Really good to be back here at Landmark. We have a lot of good memories here. Lord has done a lot in our lives here. We've got so many friends here, and I always look forward to getting back. And sometimes whenever I'm back here, you'll just find me just up here hanging around, just waiting for somebody to come around just so we can sit around and fellowship. I just like it here. I like the folks here. And you folks are real dear to us. It's really nervous for me to come here and preach. You're one of the first churches I preach in after I come back, and it's really bad because I'm used to preaching in another language. But usually I have these little icebreaker things. So I thought I'd do some impressions tonight. No, I don't think I will. I was just joking. And by the way, he said we used to sit around thinking of these things. No, he sat around thinking of these things. That's my disclaimer, okay? Patrick, if you're listening by the internet, you got it, all right? All right, amen. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I don't usually preach topical messages. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, I usually will preach a passage but tonight let's go ahead and read our jumping off point here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And there's one thing Christians ought to learn how to do. They ought to learn how to rejoice. They ought to learn how to enjoy their Christianity a little bit. But since I'm a missionary, and since Brother Carter has said that I'm going to kick off the missions conference as such, I want to preach about rejoicing from a missionary's point of view. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach about some things that make a missionary rejoice. What makes a missionary happy? What is it that brings us a lot of joy? And so I'd like to show you some things from several passages in the Bible, mostly from what Paul said, but I'll take a couple of passages from 2 John and 3 John. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight. I need you. I need you to give me clarity of mind. I pray that you'd take away the jitters. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me. Make me a blessing. Help me to be understood and not misunderstood. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a missionary happy? You say, well, probably the same things that make us happy. And you're probably going to be right, but since Paul was the prototype missionary, he is the architect of what missions really is. We will look at some things that he said about some things that made him happy as a missionary. By the way, he was the first missionary. And when we read the book of Acts, we find how missions ought to operate. I believe that when we go to a missionary is exactly what the Bible says a missionary is. Now, that term has been modified somewhat over the years, and it's become misunderstood. I can tell people I'm a missionary, and sometimes I'll say, "Oh, you came over here to feed us." Well, I came over here to bring some food to you, but it's not the food that you're thinking, right? Well, you came over here to teach us how to do something. Well, yeah, I came over, but it's not what you think I came here to teach you to do. You see, the model for everything we do is the New Testament, and the model for church planting is found in the book of Acts. Now, you may not be able to find a lot of doctrine in the book of Acts, but you can find some pretty good practice in the book of Acts. And so we're trying to do exactly what they did in the book of Acts. By the way, we're trying, as an extension of that, we as missionaries, myself and Patrick in Romania, we're trying to emulate what's going on right here in Haines City, Florida. You see, we are your missionaries. We are members of this church. It's our duty as members and missionaries set out by this church to do exactly what this church expects us to do. And that's to plant churches. Now, I gave a brief outline of what our plan is. And this is the way you plant church. You know how you do it? You'll win some souls. Right? That's not all. You get them baptized, first step of obedience. And then you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's the Great Commission. And then you go teach them to go out and win some more souls. And we're extending the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church in a very real sense. Not just in an abstract sense, but in a very real sense all the way to Romania. You see, the people we win to the Lord in Romania and the ones that we baptize, they become members of this church. Okay, until such a time as they become autonomous on their own and form their own church. That's what missions is. Now, there's a lot of other things that go on that support us as missionaries, and we appreciate all those ministries. But true biblical New Testament missions is going somewhere else and doing what your church is doing where they're at.
Right.
Amen. All right, now let's look at a few things here that I found in my life are a blessing to me as a missionary. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians. One of the things I have to teach in Romania, one of our problems, I think, sometimes when we go to another field, and maybe even here in the United States, is we just assume people know what we're talking about. And so I'm not going to assume anything. I'm just going to treat you like you're Romanians. Okay? And you don't know anything at all. And don't get mad at me. I've got into the swing of doing it that way. I'm not going to assume that you know what the context is here. You see, Paul is writing back to a church that he had started. You can find this in the book of Acts, where he started this church, where he passed through this town, won some souls, and he left a church behind. So he's writing back to this church, and he's describing to them one of the great blessings. By the way, the most of the New Testament was not written to lost people. When you assume that it was written to lost people, you'll assume that people can lose their salvation. When you realize that the New Testament, especially the epistles, were written to save people, then you'll realize that you can't lose your salvation. Whenever he tells us that we're not supposed to sin, and he's writing to a church, to the saints in the church, guess what that means? That means that the saints can sin. Because he's telling them not to sin. Okay? So let's get this right. But look, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, he's writing back to one of the churches that he started. And he's kind of thinking back on them in a nostalgic kind of a way, and he's writing to them about the blessing they are to him. Why are they a blessing? Well, what is a crown of rejoicing? If you know anything about a little bit about eschatology, doesn't that sound good? You're impressed, aren't you? If you know anything about future events in the Bible, I don't know why they don't just say that. But if you know anything about prophecy, you know that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And we know that we as believers won't be judged according to our sins, but we will be judged according to what we did with God, with what God had given us on this earth. And if we've been faithful, there's going to be some rewards. And I believe that the Bible teaches that there's 5 crowns that'll be given out. There may be other rewards, but there's 5 specific crowns that'll be given out. I'm not going to try to name them all, because I'm sure I'll get it messed up. And then you'll really know how dumb I really am. But one of the crowns is the crown of rejoicing. Now, some of you here, you probably know what this crown is. It's the soul winner's crown. And one of the things that makes a missionary happy is to see the soul saved on his mission field. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. Amen? And there's a lot of joy in soul winning. And one of the blessings of being a missionary to a foreign field, and by the way, being a missionary to Haines City or to Poinciana or wherever it is you're a bus worker, is the souls that you'll win to Christ. One of the reasons a lot of Christians don't have a lot of joy in their life, they don't have much to rejoice about. Now, as we'll see, I will say this, that winning souls is kind of a two-edged sword. There's a lot of rejoicing in it, but there's also a lot of heartache in it. Do you understand? You that are soul winners, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You win this guy to Christ and you think something's going to go, he's going to really do something for the Lord, and then you go to pick him up Sunday morning. And he's not there. But Paul's writing and he's looking at this group of people here and he says, you are our crown and our joy. And soul winning is definitely one of the joys in the life of a missionary. But let's move on to another one. If you would, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Again, anybody that knows anything about 1 and 2 Corinthians, you understand that Corinth, the church at Corinth, was not a model church. We should not model our ministry after Corinth. Now, there's a lot of churches that are modeling their ministries after Corinth. They've kind of misread what the epistle was all about. You know that in 1 Corinthians that Paul had gone through and he had enumerated over and over again many different errors that had come into the church. And he said, boy, you got this wrong and you got that wrong and you need to straighten this up, and misuse of spiritual gifts, taking each other to court and on and on and on, deep, gross immorality in the church. And Paul is correcting this church. Now, he sent this letter off. And I don't know, I've sent some letters before, and I've wondered how they were going to be received. And so Paul genuinely was worried about what reception this letter had received. And if you get over into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you read a little early on in the chapter, you'll find that he was a little concerned. He had sent Titus through Corinth, and Titus hadn't showed up for a while, and he's a little bit worried about Titus. And he was also worried about the letter he had sent and how it had been received. And Titus was supposed to come and bring him word about how the church was doing. Now let's pick it up in verse number 6, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now remember what I said? He was worried about Titus. Titus was late showing up. And he was comforted. Now look what it says. It says, and not by his coming only. I was worried about Titus and I was comforted, but not just because he showed up, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, I'm not done reading, but listen. He was really, really concerned that that church was going to be upset. He had fired off this really mean letter to him, and he was, a lot of times we have to correct people as missionaries. Probably one of our biggest fears as missionaries is that the churches we start when we leave will go off in the wrong direction. Well, why would you be so concerned about that, Brother Jim? You get them saved, you teach them right, they ought to stay right. Let me tell you something. When Brother Carter came to Landmark, and I'm not trying to minimize the anything here, but Brother Carter, when you came to Landmark, there were some people who had been saved a while already here. Some of them are still here, I think, right? You had a foundation, and in almost any church in America, there are a foundation of good old saints of God. My church in Romania, The longest that anybody's been saved in my church, aside from myself, is one of our young ladies. She's 23 years old right now. She's been saved for 9 years. Think about that. She's 23. Everybody else is younger than her. Now, that's not much of a foundation. A lot of them say, well, why can't you just go in there, start a church, 2 years later leave and go somewhere else and leave a bunch of two-year-old Christians to the wolves, right? Think about it. And so there's a real fear that their churches will take off down the wrong path, that they'll start fellowshipping with the charismatics or the Pentecostals and take up that mess and be in trouble. Because you know a new Christian, think about it, you know new Christians, they're just excited about anybody that picks up a Bible and holds it up. They'll watch any old freak on TV. And you think they're any different in Romania than they are here? And so we have a real fear that our converts will go off the wrong way, that our churches will apostatize and start taking up some strange doctrines. Now listen to me. Paul was concerned, but he got back the letter and he was comforted because they had received the correction that he had sent. Look at it, if you would, verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Now, you know what the word epistle means, right? He wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians. The Bible defines its words here, by the way. An epistle is not the opposite of an apostle. Okay? It's a letter. He wrote a letter. He said, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Again, it goes back to this. I sent that letter and I'm almost sorry I sent it. Boy, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But then he got the news that everything was good. He's not contradicting himself. He's just saying, I don't repent, though I did kind of repent. But I'm glad I sent it now. Okay? For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. See, one of the things that makes the missionaries happy is whenever we can correct the people that we've won to Christ, that we've baptized, that we have established in a New Testament church. Whenever we can come back and we can say, you know, you've taken off the wrong way here. Why don't you? That's a blessing. I remember we were listening to a DVD from Landmark in our house on Thursday morning. One Thursday morning, we always have an English service. I had a British lady that came to our church, and she had come some years back and invited me to come pray at the Catholic Church's International Day of Prayer, and I kindly declined, and she got mad at me and never came back to church after that. Well, she finally came back to church about 4 years ago and started coming. And so after she'd come for some time, we started having an English service just for her and Brother Boyle's family and my family. It's really nice to sit around and sing the hymns in English, and that's a blessing. And she was sitting there, and Brother Carter, you were talking out of John. You had got to John chapter 17 about the unity and the false unity, and unity has to be based on truth. And she came after the service, and she came to me, and she says, I've been mad at you for 6 years, and now I understand. You know, that's a blessing. When you've got teachable people, amen? And it's a blessing not just to us as missionaries. I'm sure it's a blessing to the pastors whenever they can give out some correction and the people will respond to it. But I need to hurry. We don't preach by the clock in Romania. We usually just use a calendar. So I need to get going here. Philippians chapter 4, if you would, again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Things that make a missionary rejoice. Now, Paul is the missionary here, and he's rejoicing. Look at this. Verse number 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, he's really happy. And this is one of my favorite verses. That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now let me give you the context again. Paul's writing back not only to a church that he started, but to a church that supported him as a missionary financially. Here's what he's saying. You had gone through some hard times and your missionary support had stopped. Don't know what happened, possibly persecution, possibly the Chrysler plant down the street closed and they didn't have any more people employed. I don't know what happened. But things had taken a turn for the worse, and they had not been sending Paul his support. By the way, I believe that your true faith promise missions verses are found here in Philippians, because the context here is a missionary and his support. You say, Brother Jim, you're a missionary. It's not proper for missionaries to come in and talk about money. Well, then don't let your missionaries talk about money. But I'm going to talk about it for a minute. I'm going to approach this. I said I'm going to look at it from the missionary's point of view, and we got to look at it from every aspect, don't we? And I'm going to show you something here maybe you've never seen before. I hope that this will be a blessing to you, and maybe you'll understand a few things. But he's lost his support, but one day he goes to the mailbox, and there's the support check again from the church at Philippi. He says, "And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your care of me, you're taking care of me financially, hath flourished again." He said, you lacked opportunity in the past, but now you can do it again. Now look, if you would, at verse number 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Okay, now he's got to backtrack. Anytime a preacher starts talking about money, people start squirming in the seats. And so he's saying, look, it's not about the money. One thing I've learned is God will take care of me. Okay, listen to me. Raising support as a missionary is not easy. And for me, it was kind of fun. I like the preaching. I enjoy preaching. But it's not easy. And there's parts of it that are frustrating. But let me explain something to you. Maybe I'm going to be a little bit transparent. I'm going to expose missionaries for what they are. Okay? Every month, a missionary gets a report from his mission board, if he has a mission board. Or if he doesn't, he'll get it from his church. Or he'll get some kind of a report that tells what the churches that support him sent that month. By the way, my salary every month is not the same. I run on a three-month cycle. I have learned on that first month how to be abased. Okay, and I have learned on that third month how to abound. Because that's the way it runs. I run on a three-month cycle. And then twice a year, I have a really big cycle. And I have a really big check. It runs out. You can come and check my finances if you want to. But that's the way it runs. We're abased and we abound. But we look at that report. Now listen to me. I want you to understand something. Why do I look at that report? Well, you want to find out how much money you got in the bank. That's part of it. And we do like it whenever it's bigger, by the way. Just like everybody else. And you thought we were more spiritual than you were. But let me say this. What we look at is the column on the left. There's Landmark, there's Heritage Baptist, there's Faith Baptist, there's Calvary Baptist, there's Trinity Baptist. And we know, oh man, that Brother Pledger, he sure is faithful, and Brother Robertson sure is faithful, and Brother Smith sure is faithful. And we think about these, and the folks there really are sacrificial, and they never miss, and all this other stuff. Listen, the main thing, and I'll tell you this, the biggest blessing to us is the churches that love us and support us. It's not the column on the far right, the amount. Let me say this. I'm not being disingenuous. I'm not being insincere. I'm serious about this. The important side is on the left. The people. One of the things the Bible teaches, Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We see these churches and we see the amounts they give us, and we know that these people love us. These people have sacrificed their treasure for us. They've sent it to us. They love us. They care for us. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this in a more practical way so that you can understand what I'm talking about here. Brother Carter, you remember not 6 months after I started furlough, we had a real tragedy right off the bat. Our son Nathaniel, he's 18 years old now. We found out he had a very serious heart problem. And it knocked us off of deputation. We had just started raising support. We were going great guns. I had meetings scheduled, and God was blessing. And Romania was hot back then. It was, boy, everybody wanted a missionary to Romania back then. It was, and maybe it was just too easy. I don't know. But the Lord was really blessing. But we came to a screeching halt in furlough. Nathaniel had to have an operation immediately. Right then, he was 6 months old. We had started deputation when he was 2 weeks old. 6 months old, it ended. And for 6 months, we were floating around not knowing what was going to happen. I was calling pastors, what do I do? The doctors were saying we weren't going to be able to go to Romania, that the medical condition was too bad. And I knew that God had called me, and we were praying both ways. What do you want us to do? And there probably wasn't a month that went by that I didn't consider resigning and not going to Romania. In April, one of the meetings I didn't cancel because there was a little bit of a window there was in Virginia. And I went to a church in Virginia to a missions conference. And I'm sitting at the table across for a meal at this missions conference with a director of a mission board. I won't name the board or the director. And I'm sure he was very sincere, and he just said what came right out of his mouth. But I was sitting across from him. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, you've heard my story. You know what I'm going through right now. What would be your advice to me as a director of a mission board? And he said, well, if you were with our mission board, we'd fire you. We don't need people with your kind of problems. About every month, I would go through a crisis of identity. What's God doing? Want me to tell you one of the things that encouraged us and kept us going? Listen to me. Consider this. The report we got at the end of each month. Here's why. We'd get that report, and there would be a few churches that were supporting us, but usually there'd be one or two new churches. And I'd say, how can I quit? God's still providing for us. God's still meeting our needs. I know one missionary in Romania. He left back last spring. You know why he left? His sending church quit supporting him. His sending church quit supporting him. He was already tottering on the edge. That knocked him off. And he went home. Packed it up, closed his church. One of the things that you do that keeps your missionaries on the field sometimes is just sending the support. Seeing the church. You know, back then, I didn't have that much support. I was having to work a job in Arkansas. It wasn't the money. You understand what I'm saying? It was the fact that that church was willing to take a risk and sacrifice for me. And that's kept us going many a time. Many times in Romania, and during the time when Susanna had gone through her ordeal back in 2004, 2005, people and the giving and the blessing you were. What was it? Your care of us. Care has two meanings, doesn't it? You care for us and you care for us. You meet our needs. And you're holding the ropes for us in Romania. And I'll say this. Listen, there's been some financial hard times in Europe. Our dollar's not as strong as it used to be. But God is still meeting our needs. Our support has not gone down. And that's because I believe that God's people love us and care for us. You know, a missionary ought to be able to just stay on the field, just knowing that he's doing God's will. But sometimes a pat on the back doesn't hurt. And it's a blessing. And I just want you to know, from me personally to you as my sending church, I thank you for holding the ropes for us in Romania. And we appreciate it. And it's because of you many times that we've been able to stay over there, and we've been encouraged to stay over there. And we love you, and we appreciate you, and we're glad to be back and to fellowship with you. If you would, go back a couple of pages, a couple of chapters to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm going to touch on a couple more, then I'm going to try to wind this thing up. Verse number 18, it says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You know, it's funny. Have you ever been soul winning, and you knock on somebody's door, and you ask them if they're saved, and they get mad at you? How dare you ask me that question? Something's wrong there. Have you ever gone out and gone to a neighborhood and passed out tracts and found somebody else that already been out there? To me, that's kind of a blessing. I'm not the only one doing it. And so, listen, Christ is preached. And when he's preached and he's preached right, it's a blessing, whether we're doing it or somebody else is doing it. Let's move on. Let's go, if you would, to 2 John chapter 4. If you find that, let me know. Second John verse 4. Now John's going to rejoice a little bit. He's talking to the elect lady. He says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Now he was really happy about something. You know what he was rejoicing greatly about? That he found somebody else walking in the truth. You know, missionaries, sometimes we need a furlough. And it's not so that we can rest. Believe me, we don't rest much on furlough. We need furlough so that we can see that we're not the only ones doing it. You know, sometimes we get this Elijah complex. And I'm the only one standing for God. I've taken two missionaries to the airport in the last year for the last time. Packed it up, went home. They were the missionaries that were basically my closest friends over there, aside from the Boyle family. And he doesn't count. You guys probably cut out about the part where he was imitating me. Probably some of my kids' closest friends went to the airport back in October of last year. People we fellowship with, people we'd go on camping trips and spend time with. We'd go over to their house for pizza, and they'd come over to our house and things like that. We've taken them to the airport. And another one back in the spring, I took the airport. I'd go up and I'd preach revivals for him. He'd come down and preach for me. And I'm the only one left. Just me. I'm the only one who's standing for God. Sometimes we need to come back to Romania, back to the States, and find out that we ain't the only ones left. It's good to get into a good independent Baptist church that still sings the old hymns, out of a hymn book, by the way. I like that. If you ain't got a hymn book, okay, we'll read it off the wall. But I like the old hymn book. We're not the only ones standing there. We're not the only ones. Well, sometimes a missionary needs an attitude adjustment. We need to get back. Sometimes, listen, this is good. Now listen to me. My support comes in every month, whether the people over there like me or not. I don't have to worry about it. I can say anything I want to, and I still get paid. Wouldn't that be great, guys? I can rip and snort and run people off. It doesn't affect my salary a bit. And you know, preachers can get on hobby horses and just get hung up there. Sometimes we need to come back and get balanced back out. Furlough's good for us. It costs a little bit of money for us to bring our home family home. And there's a little bit of hassle in it, but really, I need this. This is good therapy for me. We find people walking in the truth here. This is good for us. I found them up in Virginia and Maryland. I found them in New York City. I found some walking in the truth in the Rochester area. I even found Tim DeLillo was walking in the truth still. That's hard to believe. I found some in Arkansas walking into the truth. Some in Southern Georgia. Now that's really hard to believe. We need to see some other people walking in the truth. Now, it ought to be enough that we got the Bible, but sometimes we just need to be adjusted a little bit. But let's go to 3 John and I'll be done. 3 John, let's read verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I talked earlier about soul winning. And there's a lot of joy in soul winning, but there's no greater joy than to find that the people that you won to Christ are still walking in the truth. We preachers are kind of negative people. I don't know if Brother Carter does this, but I know I do this. I'll come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and I'll look and I'll see all the empty places. And I forget to look at the places that are occupied. Yeah. I say, well, where is he at? Why didn't she show up today? And we'll see all the missing people, and we forget the blessings. We forget all the people. Because you're always there. The wrens, I don't know that they've ever sat anywhere else. They'd probably leave the church if somebody sat in their spot. Nobody would dare sit in their spot. But you don't see them because they're always there. You know what I'm talking about? You guys that have ever preached anywhere for any length of time, You just don't see the people that are really doing all the work. You know that only a small percentage of the people in the church are doing the work. And we'll lose sleep over those guys that every time deer season comes, they're gone. Every time the weather cools off or warms up or cools, what does it do here? They're out fishing. And we forget those that are the blessing. You know why some people aren't happy? Some preachers aren't happy? They don't have any of those people in their church. They haven't. Last summer, we had a young lady visiting our church several times. Her name was Nicoletta. She came several weeks in a row, and we'd been praying that she'd get saved. She hadn't made a profession as of yet. And one evening I preached, and I kind of gave the invitation, and after we were done, I noticed that she was sitting over there with one of our other young ladies in the church talking to her. And I didn't think much about it, but whenever I got home later on, I went through the kitchen, and on our refrigerator, we have one of them little whiteboards that you can write with that pencil that can be erased. And it said, Nicoletta got saved tonight. Now listen, there's a lot of joy in winning somebody to the Lord. But I don't know if there's any joy greater than to seeing somebody you won to the Lord win somebody else to the Lord. That's a blessing. That's missions. And these are some things that make missionaries happy. And most of these things will make you happy. You can get involved. Listen, missions isn't just doing it on the foreign field. Missions is right here in Haines City, right up there in Davenport, right over there in Lake Wales and Dundee and Lake Hamilton and Winter Haven and Auburndale. Missions is where you're at. And you say, well, my life is so miserable, I bet you I can figure out why. You haven't got involved in this. These are some things that make missionaries happy. I've been a little bit, I wanted you to see a little bit about what makes us tick. Probably the only one that doesn't apply to you is the missionary support one. But let me tell you something. It's a blessing to be a missionary. God has put it in us to do these things, to make ourselves, to give us the happiness that He requires of us. You're not going to find it at a seminar. You'll find it doing what the Lord put you here to do. We need to get involved in this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I ask You now to add Your blessings to what's been said, especially to the Word. I pray that, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts. I pray if there's one here that's not saved, that they'd be able to find this joy that we're talking about. They can never begin to experience anything I've talked about until they receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, Lord, I pray that You'd work in their lives. I pray that You'd work in our lives and help us, Lord, to get involved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.